morning. I'm so thankful to be with you, so thankful that you are here. We do have so much for which to be thankful. One thing I'm thankful for, among many others, is that as that terribly long list, as we were going through the announcements, you know, Alan mentioning all those different people that we need to be remembering in prayer, I'm thankful that a number of those people he mentioned are here this morning. I don't want to mention all of them, but I know that I can see several sitting here that, you know, we've been missing and going through some serious things. They're here, and we're glad of that. So just because they're on our prayer list, you know, they're doing well to a degree, and they're here, and we're thankful for that. We want to keep remembering them in prayer. So I'm thankful for things like that. But I want to make you aware of another individual, someone that wasn't on our list just yesterday, Linda Steen, Susan Pace's mom, Preston's grandmother, had five bypasses yesterday. She's in the hospital in Bowling Green, doing well, you know, considering the major surgery she's been through. So we're very thankful for that, that we can report she's doing well. But obviously she has a long recovery ahead of her. So that was a new one, I guess you would say, and didn't want to leave her out of those things. Let's remember the Steen family also. But we're here right now, we're studying the New Testament church, right? We've been spending what now is going to be our 14th week together. I think that's right. Yeah, 14, that's a lot. That's you know, a lot of Sundays worth of studying foundational elements. Christianity 101 is what we're calling it, the basic principles. Just the foundational kinds of things that we've got to know part of and to really thrive, you know, building blocks to move up and mature and be part of God's family. You have to know what the church is about, right? I mean, the church is a vital component to what it is to be a child of God. You're not a child of God if you're not in the body of Christ, if you're not in the church. That's the way the New Testament describes it. It says in Ephesians 5:25, Jesus loved the church. And so we need to love the church. And that means we need to know what it's about, what its role is, how it functions, what it looks like, all of those things. And so today we'll have our third lesson just on the church here in Christianity 101. We talked about the nature of the church. The nature of the church is that it's holy, meaning that it's set apart, it's distinct from all other bodies, all other organizations. The way that it's described in the Bible is really like this. There's the church, and then there's everyone else in the world. That's the way the Bible describes it. The church is to be distinct and set apart, not only in the way that it shows allegiance to a certain individual. We're New Testament Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. But the church is to be distinct in the way that they live, the way they worship. Everything is to be distinct about the church. Last time we were together, we talked about sort of, if you will, the purpose of the church. And we said the purpose of the church is twofold. The purpose of the church is two things. Number one, to glorify God and to show God's glory to all the world. And number two, to display the goodness of God to all the world. That's the purpose of the church. And I see really those things has very little to do with four walls and a roof and a floor. That has little to do at all with a structural, a permanent structure, with a building. To glorify God means that we glorify God out there in large measure. Matthew 5:16, the things you do, let your life do those kinds of things that the world can see you and give glory to your Father in heaven. That means when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're in the parking lot, when you're outside of a structure like this. Really, when you think about it, if we're going to show the world that God is good and show the world that God is to be glorified, it takes place during the time we're away from here in large part. If at most we might give 4 hours a week to this building, right? And aren't there 168 hours in the week? That means that 98% of our time, at the very least, is spent away from this place. 98% of your week is spent away from here. And so what we're to be doing is living the life as the church, the body of Christ, as He's directed us. You know, the head has told us where to go and where His body to go and be doing the things, His hands, His feet, changing the world, turning the world upside down. Our purpose is to leave this place and go from here and show the glory of God to the world, show the goodness of God to the world. And so we have been talking about for 2 weeks now what the church is, the way that it exists, and what it's to do, how it's to live every single day, right? And so when we say you're part of the body of Christ, we're not saying you're only part of the body of Christ when you come into a building like this. When you were added to the church, when you were submerged in the watery grave, united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you came up out of that watery grave, you're part of the church, part of the body of Christ. And so when you leave this place and you go out into the world, you are the body of Christ. You are the church of Jesus wherever you go. And your job, your role, is to let the world see God's glory and let the world see God's goodness. That's what we've been discussing the last few weeks about the role of the church. And we haven't really even said hardly anything at all about what we do when we come together on the first day of the week and talking about the church. And that makes me sad to some degree, because our discussion of the church should not be limited to, even though it can include, it should not be limited to, I'm going to church today. Now that can be true because the word church, as we said before, the Greek word ekklesia means assembly. It means the called out ones. And a lot of times in Scripture, even in Acts 19, a lot of times it's talking about the secular world assembled together, ekklesia. So we can talk about going to church, but we've got to realize, get out of the mindset of the understanding that this is not the only time we're the church. We're the church 24 hours a day. If you've been bought by the blood of Christ, you are a part of the body and you're the church. And so when you leave here, this is what you're to be doing. Glorifying God and showing others His goodness. That's how you act as the church. But we would be remiss, we would not be fulfilling our duty, would not be covering everything we need to cover if we didn't talk about the way the church assembles. Now, that might be a redundant statement saying the assembly of the church, since they both mean the same thing. The ecclesia of the ecclesia, the assembly of the church. That's what we want to talk about. It's when the body of Christ comes together as one people. When you and I, as the royal priesthood, when we come together as one group like this on a Sunday morning, just like this, why do we do that? What's the purpose? What's the function? What's to happen when we come together as a body like this? What's the assembly of the church all about? Now, we know that we're to assemble. I think probably 95% of the people in this room, you could quote, at least in measure, Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, right? We know that we're to assemble. We know that we're to come together on the first day of the week. But here's what I want you to know as we begin this lesson and begin this study. Not everything that's acceptable in other contexts is acceptable when we come together in this assembly. The New Testament makes a distinction between outside activities and assembly activities, if you will. In other words, there's some activities that are absolutely appropriate for you to do, activities that are fine for you to be involved in when you're away from here. But those same activities would not be appropriate here in this assembly. I mean, we could list, 20 million different kinds of ideas here. But let's just, make up one wild one just for illustration purposes. We're in the middle, we're in the thick of football season. And I know some people don't want to talk about football this morning based on what happened yesterday. But it's perfectly fine on a Saturday, to have gone to a game, to have played in a game, to have watched a game of football. That's perfectly acceptable outside of here. But when God's people assemble together on the first day of the week, a football game has no place here, right? You understand what I'm saying? There are things that are perfectly fine to be a part of out there that aren't fine to be mixing up in and bringing into the assembly of God's people. An idea you can't find in the New Testament is this. Well, if something is right or good at other times, then it has to be done a right and good and can be done in the assembly. I've heard that said, but I didn't find it in the New Testament. It's not the fact that just because something's good there that it can be done here. That's not the way it works. God has given us specific, clear, direct information as to what He expects to happen when His people come together and assemble together. It's not even a question of gifts. I know we got talented people. We got talented people from top to bottom. It's not a question of gifts. Some people would say, and you hear this a lot, well, God has given me this talent. God has given me this ability to do this certain thing. Therefore, I ought to be able to share it with the assembly. That's not the way the New Testament works. In fact, if you look in 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible says in verses 27 and 28 that there were certain gifts like speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues was a gift of the Spirit, a gift from God. But just because that was a God-given gift did not mean that the speaker in tongues had the right to speak in church. Didn't have the right to speak in the assembly. It says there in 1 Corinthians 14, 27, 28, there were rules. No one can interpret. Don't speak. Don't care if you have a gift. And we're going to limit it to three. Don't care if 20 of you have a gift, limit it to three. See how it works? Doesn't matter if you have a gift from God. God gives us the rules and the directives for how we're to act and behave in assembly. Paul speaks a lot, whether it's in 1 Corinthians 14 or in chapter 11 there. He talks about when the whole church comes together, when God's people assemble together, and he talks a lot about how we're to act and what we're to do when we're together. And so that's what I want us to do. We've got it firmly established over the last couple of weeks that the church of Jesus Christ is spiritual in nature, meaning it's not rooted in or located in some geographical spot. The church of Jesus is spiritual, and our job is to glorify God and show the world his goodness. But the church also has obligations and things there to do when they assemble together. So the first thing I want us to discuss is this. What's the purpose of our assembly? Well, I think you probably can guess our greatest purpose, our ultimate purpose of when we come together like this is to glorify God. Our purpose, not only when we leave this place, is to glorify God, but our purpose when we come together in this place is to glorify God. That's our mission. That's what we should be doing morning, noon, and night, is seeking to give glory and honor and praise to Almighty God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belonging glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Sounds similar to what was read from Ephesians chapter 3, does it not? The church is to be the source of giving glory to Almighty God. So, of course, that's to happen when we come together. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. The goal of each and every Christian is to glorify God at all times. But when we come together, there's some specific things that we can do to glorify Him. Now, you'll notice that as we run through this list together, these things can be done as individuals away from here, or they can be done together as a group. But I want us to consider them in a group setting. The ways we give glory to God, we confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. Glory is given to Almighty God when we confess that Jesus is the Lord. You know, it says there in that context that every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the one. And so you see, one of the ways that we give glory to God is confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's part of what we do here today. We come together and we study and we sing and we pray. And the things that we're centered on when we come around this table is we're considering the fact that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the one who tells us and guides us and directs us, the one who died for us, the one who saves us, the one who gives us hope. Isn't that what Paul said? Jesus Christ, our hope. So what we're doing here is we're confessing that Jesus is Lord. What we're seeking to do is also bear spiritual fruit. John chapter 15, verse 8 says that when you bear spiritual fruit, you glorify God. We're trying to keep the body pure. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. When you keep the body pure, you glorify God. Now, in that context, it's talking about one person, right? Verse 19, stay away from immorality because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, he says, when you keep your body pure, you glorify God. But we also need to keep this body of Christ pure, do we not? And so what we're trying to do here is help one another to be pure, to be cleansed of those things that are causing us to be dragged down and part of the world rather than part of the body. When we purify ourselves, we give glory to God. When we extend the grace of the gospel to others, we glorify God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. When we have unity, when there's unity in the body of Christ, we glorify God. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Paul said that very thing, that because there's harmony and there's unity amongst us as brothers in Christ, God's glorified. He said that's what has to happen right here, right now. For us to glorify God, there must be unity. Unity of thought, and heart, meaning we teach the same things and we believe the same things and we love each other and we help each other. We're unified from top to bottom. That's what glorifies God. On and on we could go. We could run this list for much longer than this, but let me just tell you this. God is glorified when we come together on a day like this. When we have put aside all other things, we've made God our priority, we express to God and we express to the rest of the world that our God is wonderful, and we express to all that our God is worthy of praise. I mean, just take something as simple. Think about how simple this is. What if someone were to drive down South Green Street right this minute? What do they see? But they see multiple parking lots full of vehicles, making indication of this room is full of people. And so we're giving off a sign, if you will, that we put aside all other things. We could have been a million other places, but we've decided to come to this place at this time to glorify Him. See, our assembling here together signifies and indicates that we're seeking to give glory to God, and that's why we're here. Another reason that we assemble like this is in order to edify one another, to edify fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, when you come together, notice he says, let all things be done for building up, or let all things be done for edifying. Let all things be done for edification. Now, what does it mean to edify? Well, I told you there, it means to build up. To build up, to make stronger, to make more powerful than you were before. In other words, part of the reason why we assemble is to come in one form weak and to leave in another form stronger than we were. We're to be built up, made stronger, made more powerful, more mature by assembling here this way. And it's done in two different ways, let me suggest to you. Number one, the way we're edified, the way we're built up when we come together is we learn. We talk about the Word of God. We show each other, here's what the Bible says. Look at chapter 1. Look at chapter 2. Look at this book. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what God expects. Here's the will of God. Here's the mind of God. Here's the heart of God. We're edified and we're built up when we're instructed, when we're taught, when we learn. We come here to be equipped. Remember I said just a moment ago, 98% of your week is spent out there. So you come in here to be equipped. You come in here to learn how to talk to your neighbor, how to talk to the person who doesn't know Jesus, how to stand firm in what is true. Our brother and one of my favorite guys on the planet, Willie Franklin, is known for saying that in a lot of ways, and he says this, I think, kind of tongue-in-cheek, but he says, when we come together like this, this is practice. This is practice so we can go out there and turn the world upside down. You see, that's what we're to do. We learn. We can be in front of each other, and we can pray together, not be afraid of embarrassing ourselves, because this is our family. I can speak to you, not be embarrassed about tripping over my words, because you're my family. And what I'm trying to do is share with you the Word of God. You see, we come here to be built up and to learn and to grow so we can go out there and change the world. Come here to be built up and edified. The other thing is this. We come here not only to be built up and edified through instruction, we come here to be built up and edified through fellowship. We come into this place to be with our family. We come into this place to get away from the world for a time. The world, as that's the domain of Satan, wants to tear us down. The world wants to beat us up. We need a place of refuge. We need a place, as we talked about before, it's what the church is, a place of refuge. We need a place where we can know we're loved unconditionally. We need a place where we can know that we hear about forgiveness. We need a place where we can get away from the place that people are kicking us and tearing us down, where we're being built up and loved. We need a place to be renewed. We need a place to be recharged. And that's what the assembly is about, to be built up and edified. Now, oftentimes we pray about not fearing outside interference, right? We're talking about governments. We're so thankful that our government allows us to come in this way and not sending in stormtroopers to come and, you know, kick us out. We're thankful for that kind of safety where we know we're not going to be bombarded by outsiders. What about do we pray and we're thankful for the fact that we have complete comfort in here and we're not going to be torn up and torn apart and torn down by our brothers and sisters? That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place of safety and refuge, the purpose of this assembly is to edify and build each other up. If you don't believe me, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The Bible puts those two ideas right together. Hebrews 10, 24, try and figure out a way to build your brothers and sisters up. Stir one another up to love and good works, right? Try to find a way to build each other up. That's verse 24. And verse 25, connected to that, says, so meet together, so assemble together, be together so you can love each other and pick each other up and say, I know you're about to go out into the world Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and they're going to kick you. But I love you, and I want to help you, and I want to build you up. That's the purpose of this assembly. Thirdly, it's not just to glorify God. It's not just to edify other Christians. It's also to impress outsiders. You look with me in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Go ahead and put that third one up there. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, 24, 25. He says there, Paul is writing about the assembly in Corinth. And he says that there's going to be outsiders in your assembly, meaning those who have not confess the name of Jesus and been immersed into the body of Jesus. There's going to be some who are outside the body and they're in your assembly. And he says what they need to be able to do by watching what's happening, by seeing the way that you praise Almighty God, by seeing the way you're devoted to Almighty God, to seeing the way you love each other, he says these people ought to be able to say, God is among you. That's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25. The outsider ought to be able to say, God is among you. That's part of why we assemble here, is to help the world, part of those, because remember, the job we're going to get done in converting the world is not done in here, it's done out there. But when those that are outsiders come together, we need to be able to have them say, God is here. God's with those people. That's part of why we assemble. Number four, we only have two on the board, but number four is to proclaim salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. He's talking about breaking of bread and coming together as the body of Christ. Part of why we are here is to proclaim salvation. I mean that in two different ways. We remember the way we were given salvation, and then we tell the world how to get salvation. Right? Remember I said we're here to be equipped, to be able to go out and save the world. So what you and I must do as we convene around this table, and as we sing songs together, we remember we're ugly sinners, hopeless, dead sinners. Without Jesus, but because of his death, burial, and resurrection, offering us hope, because of our accepting the grace extended to us, we have hope of heaven and can be saved. We need to know what he's done. But then also we need to tell others, proclaim how to be saved, that you recognize you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Confess that Jesus is the Lord, believing from your heart that he conquered the grave. Repenting of sins, turning away from those things, being immersed in a watery grave. You see, we come here together to proclaim salvation. Believers are called upon to remember, encouraged, stirred up. All others are called on to put their faith in Christ. That's why we come together. So what's the standard? If those are the reasons we come together, if that's the purpose of the assembly, what's the standard of the activities we engage in? Who decides what we do? How do we determine what to do when we come together? Because we started our discussion by saying, just because something's right in the world does not mean it's right in our assembly. Well, let me share these four things with you about the standard that comes with the activities in the assembly. It's all based on the will of God. It's all based on God's will. What does God want to see happen when we come together? What does God want to see when his people assemble as a body? What does God want to see? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now you know that. We do everything we do because we have biblical authority to do it. If we don't have the authority of Jesus, we don't have biblical authority, we don't do it. It's that simple. So the standard for what we do here is based upon the will and the word of God. Secondly, what we do here is based upon the character of God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, the Bible says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now you notice that in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about what to do in assemblies. And he says, we're going to do this, we're going to act this way, we're going to refuse to do this, refuse to have pandemonium and confusion. Why? Because God is a God of peace. God is a God of, you know, straightforwardness. He's not a God of confusion. So that's why we're not going to do things in a chaotic manner, in a random, haphazard manner, because God is not that way. God governs how our meetings are conducted. Think about it this way. The Bible says in numerous places like Leviticus 19:2, God is holy. Well, that means he's to be feared and we're to be reverent when we come before him. But it also says that God is love, 1 John 4:8. So that means that we're to be comforted and we're to be full of love and full of joy, full of happiness when we come before him. You see, the things we do, the way we gather together, it's based on the character of God. Thirdly, the standard for our activities is that it's spiritual. You know, John chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And verse 24 says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our assemblies don't cater to the flesh because God is demanding spiritual worship. Meaning that it's not about controlling our appetite. That's not why we come together. It's not about having some kind of experience and feeding our emotions and feeding our hearts in that way. It's about connecting with the true and living God. It's about knowing that he hears us, knowing that he sees us, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he desires for us to worship him, knowing that he desires for us to pray to him and call out to him and praise him. He desires that. And so we seek God himself. We invest our entire being in him. And so the things that we do when we assemble are not fleshly. To use the King James language, they're not carnal, but they're spiritual. And finally, and we've said this before, so this is a bit of a repeat, the standard for what we do here is that it's to be edifying. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, do these things so that the church may be built up. Do this so that the church will be edified. That means that what we do here needs to be understandable. Does no one any good if you can't understand? Now, believe it or not, you know, I've teased the guys even this morning in Bible class. That's why we spend the time we do. And guys like Jackie work their livers out trying to have a sound system to where everyone can hear. Because part of what we're to do is that everything can be understood. We work hard to get to the point where everyone can understand everything. Because it does no one any good if you can't hear and you can't understand. It does no one any good if you're not instructed. It does no one any good if you're not seeking to be built up and what you're hearing doesn't contribute to your spiritual development and growth and nutrition. We're not seeking to please ourselves. We're trying to benefit the spiritual community, if you will. Doing the things that God would have us to do that make us stronger. Those are the standards for our activities. So very, very quickly, let me run through, because I know you know these. You could probably quote them. You probably know them before they're put on the screen in front of you. Since we know that everything we do, we know why we come together. We know our purposes now. We know our standard now. It's the word and the will of God. So what specifically are we to do when we assemble together? That's why I want to put it in front of you. Number one, we gather around the Lord's table each and every week. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that upon the first day of the week, we were gathered together. Why? What was the reason? What was the driving force that brought Paul and the others together? To partake of the Lord's Supper. To commemorate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To remember the body, the genuine, fleshly, in human form body that God took on. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, Jesus, God became flesh and dwelt among men. We're able to behold his glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 say the same thing. We're to come around this table and remember that body that was hung on the cross. We're also to come around this table and remember the blood that was shed, because without that blood, the perfect sacrifice of the spotless and innocent lamb, without that divine sacrifice, we're hopeless. So we remember that every week. We sing together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Remember, everything we do is based upon the Word of God, right? We're not just bringing in things that make us happy. We're doing things we find in Scripture. And in Colossians 3:16, the Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Guess what? You're going to teach each other. You're going to admonish one another. You're going to edify each other in all wisdom, with the singing of psalms, with the singing of hymns, with spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Third, we come together on a day like this and we pray. Daryl, I appreciate so much the prayer you offered a moment ago. I know that part of it was difficult for you, but I appreciate it. Because the Bible says in a place like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we're urged to offer supplications and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving for all people so that we can live a peaceable and quiet life. God's people are to be approaching God in prayer, coming before the Almighty, bringing their needs to Him, begging Him to be with them, begging Him to bless them, and also telling Him how thankful they are for who He is and what He's done. Fourthly, the Bible says in a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up as he may prosper. In other words, giving is a part of our worship here when we come together. This is a part of the way that we worship God by telling Him, I depend on you for what I have. I'm thankful to you for what I have. I want to be a part. I want to be a fellow worker in the kingdom and give so that the gospel can be reached and given to all the world, so that God's goodness can be seen. And fifth and finally, there's the reading and the public proclamation of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. We spend time having God's word open in front of us so we can know what it says, we can know what God wants, know where God directs our paths to go. We must spend time, not just here, because the church is always about the word, right? Remember we said last time, the church is the storehouse for the word. That doesn't mean this room. When we come together like this, we're going to study the word of God. You better believe it. But you, the church, the individual members of the body, as you leave here, you're the storehouse of the word. You may come across someone who needs to hear from you what the Bible says. The church is the refuge and the storehouse and the container of the Word of God. Now, just to look through these things and to say the assembly of God's people is special, I think you understand would be a huge understatement. It's in the assembly here together that we glorify God and that we build each other up. It's here that we're reminded how much we're loved, not only by God Himself, but by one another. It's here that we remind ourselves that the Lord is coming back. That's what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 really is all about, isn't it? Encourage each other. Build each other up. Don't you dare fail to assemble and come together, because remind each other, the day is approaching. The end is approaching. Remind each other that. And so we want to remind you of that even today as we're assembled here. The Lord is coming back. Just look at the first few verses of John 14. Jesus made the promise, if I go away, you know what I'm promising? That I'll come back. I'm coming back for my church. Are you ready for Him to come back? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you ready to stand before the judge even today? Aren't you thankful that you're a part of this assembly? If there's any way that we can help you this morning, please come while we stand and sing.